My friends, the kingdom of God is as close as the treasure under your stove. It is a blessing that is not dependent upon anyone else's judgment.
That's the Reverend Sarah Jackson Shelton, and today she brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the program that brings you outstanding Protestant preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today, we're honored to welcome the Reverend Sarah Jackson Shelton, Senior Pastor of Baptist Church of the Covenant in Birmingham, Alabama, a member of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. Sarah is a graduate of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and has served several churches in Alabama before becoming the interim at Covenant in 2000 and then Senior Pastor in 2002. Sarah, welcome to Day One.
Thank you. It's my privilege to be here.
You've come to a very fulfilling place in your ministry, I take it, serving a very vibrant congregation. But it was something of a challenging journey, wasn't it?
It has been a very challenging journey.
Tell us a little bit about that.
Shortly after I graduated from seminary, there were major changes in the Southern Baptist Convention. In the year 2000 in particular, the Baptist Faith and Message, which is a statement of our faith, was rewritten, and in it it specifically states that no woman can serve as a senior pastor of a Baptist church. Baptists are known for their many historical principles, one of which is the local autonomy of the Baptist church. It means that any individual church makes all the decisions in regards to their leadership, in regards to their polity, what they're going to do and how they're going to do it. So, even though the convention passed that, each church still got to decide. But many churches were influenced by that statement. So opportunities for women to have senior pastor positions became less and less. The opportunity became less and less. Fortunately, Baptist Church of the Covenant has always adhered to historical principles. So they issued me the invitation to come and to serve as their senior pastor.
Well, tell us about the congregation you serve. What makes it so unique?
Well, Baptist Church of the Covenant formed in 1970. They walked out of the very established First Baptist Church of Birmingham over the issue of race. An African-American woman and her daughter had applied for membership, and when they were denied for the third time, over 300 people literally walked out the door without even a paper clip. So from its very beginning, they have been very intentional about being inclusive. And so they have provided places for many people that could not go to church anywhere else. It's a warm, open, welcoming congregation, and they range from all different walks of life and interest, and it's just a wonderful experience to be there with them.
Well, your sermon today is based on a passage from Luke chapter 6. Would you read that for us?
I'd be happy to. It's Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 26. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. This is the word of the Lord.
This sounds very much like parts of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount recorded in Matthew's Gospel, except for the woes. But Luke says Jesus preached standing on a level place. How do you explain the difference here?
I don't know that I can explain the difference, except in terms of those who wrote it, saw it in different ways, experienced it in different ways. Standing on a level place, perhaps Jesus was in a different place emotionally when he preached the sermon. We really don't know, but it's fun to think about.
Well, Jesus clearly made some waves when he preached, and his teachings are still countercultural, even counterintuitive. But how do you think his listeners would have heard and responded to his blessings and woes here?
I don't know that it's much different from how we hear it, because everything we would expect to be blessed for, Jesus says woe to.
Mm-hmm.
And so for these individuals in particular, perhaps they were without hope, perhaps they were incredibly poor. And to know that someday that would be recognized, it could be seen as a blessing, whatever their difficulty was, then that would provide them hope and joy for the future.
Mm. Well, Sarah, we look forward to learning more about this hope and joy in our future in your sermon today entitled Blessing or Curse. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you for having me. The night that followed my mother's funeral, I was seated with my siblings and their families in our parents' den. Our conversation was a little bit unusual in that we found that each of us, even the in-laws and the grandchildren, began to say, "I know that I was her favorite because..." My brother was the first to remember how she would look at his artwork and declare, "The world is just waiting for you, Jim." I remembered how no matter what I had done, she would remark, "Sarah, you are as good as gold." On and on we went until we had each shared how we were treasured in her sight. It was a wonderful celebration of my mother's ability to take each of us, our frailties and our strengths, and to find ways to interact with us so that we felt her unconditional acceptance. And it was true. Not a one of us was her favorite, for we were all her favorite. Or another way to say it, individually and collectively, we felt her personal blessing. Having grown up with this sense of being blessed, I am particularly sensitive to the many who have never received a vote of confidence, or heard an encouraging word, or have ever experienced an overriding sense of well-being from their families. I leave conversations heartbroken wherein I am told that parents declared to their own children that they were abominations to the Lord, or where neglect or physical abuse occurred. This is one of the reasons why I have loved the church these many years, for the church, at least to me, was the one place that was set apart to be redemptive, especially to those of us who were wounded in some way. Admittedly, some congregations do better with this charge than others, but the church's original challenge was to be the place where we would not just acknowledge God's imprints on our souls, but where we could also celebrate the divine image within. It is the place where spiritual parents could step in where earthly parents failed and bridge the gap for healing and restoration of personhood. Now, the Old Testament is full of stories wherein the search for blessing is the focus of an epic. There is the story of Jacob stealing his birthright blessing from his brother Esau. There is the story wherein Jacob refused to stop wrestling with an angel until he could receive a blessing. There is the story of Joseph and his brothers' jealousy that Joseph was given their father's blessing. These stories and others like them continue on until we reach the pages of the New Testament in which we meet Jesus who imparts blessing to all. In our text for today, we find that Jesus has been up on the mountain to pray. He selects his disciples and then comes down to be with the multitudes that have gathered. The writer clearly states specific geographic regions that are represented: Judea, Jerusalem, Tyre, and Sidon. It is a clear message to us that whatever Jesus is prepared to teach is for all people, the Jews and the Gentiles. The audience includes the sick, the troubled, and other persons of special concerns. As is usual in Luke's gospel, Jesus' healing actions and his words are closely interrelated. It is our reminder that the good news that Jesus brings wraps words and actions all up together. While Jesus does not know these people intimately, he does recognize their personal condition in life and the deep expectations that they bring with them. The gospel writer informs us as well that they come hoping to be touched by Jesus, to receive just a little bit of his power so that they might be healed. They come, it seems to me, looking for a blessing. The crowd waits for Jesus to speak. They wait in anticipation of being told the divine agenda. So Jesus begins with a short list of ways we can be blessed. This state of blessedness is characterized by abounding joy. It is happiness that is so complete that it cannot be contained. It is an awareness that bubbles up inside of us and overflows so that all notice our sense of elation. It is an extension of the happiness that we receive from our salvation. Jesus, however, does not include anything within his list that we would normally think of that would bring us such extreme joy. In fact, he completely contradicts the ideas and values of a materialistic, sensual society, which equates happiness with house, car, and bank account. It is our introduction to the topsy-turvy world Christ presents as an alternative to the status quo. He carefully constructs four symmetrical comparisons of blessings and woes, and they are the opposite of what we would anticipate, for he says, "Blessed are the poor, but woe to the rich. Blessed are the hungry, but woe to those who are full. Blessed are the weeping, but woe to those that are laughing. Blessed are the rejected, but woe to those who are accepted." As Jesus presents his thoughts to those gathered, it becomes apparent that he is not interested in keeping things the same. Rather, his purpose was to usher in a world that would literally be reversed. Stanley Hauerwas and William Willimon say of this, "Christians begin our ethics not with anxious, self-serving questions about what we ought to do as individuals to make history come out right, because in Christ, God has already made history come out right. The Sermon on the Plain is the inauguration manifesto of how the world looks now that God in Christ has taken matters in hand. In other words, these blessings and woes announce that God, in Jesus Christ, already sees the world in a strikingly different way than we do. The real world for all of those who are in Christ is one in which most of the major status roles in life are utterly reversed." Remarkably, there is no contingency plan. There are no urgings or exhortations to behave in certain ways so as to earn these blessings and avoid the curses. In fact, there is no call to action at all. Rather, Jesus is just pronouncing the facts. He is painting for us a picture of what the kingdom of God is. He is not making suggestions about how to be happy or giving warnings on how to keep from being miserable. Jesus is making defining statements of the way life is inside and outside the reign of God. It is a reversal of fortunes for the rich and the poor, the powerful and the powerless, the full and the empty. Interestingly, these curses and blessings are anchored in the present as well as the future. Blessed are you poor, for yours is already the kingdom of God. And woe to you that are rich, for you have already received your consolation. Both of these are realized. They are firmly cemented in the present and are not promises for the future. However, in the other blessings and woes, now is contrasted with you shall, which clearly indicates future fulfillment. This joining of the present and the future reminds us that with Jesus, we are already beginning to experience the kingdom of God here in our everyday lives and will ultimately have it fulfilled in the future. Our task then, in the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, is to be what in the reality of God we are already. To me, this means that we are to be people who, out of recognition of our own blessedness, impart blessing to others, thus creating the kingdom of God here on earth. Let me give you some examples of what I mean. At the funeral of a prominent church member, I had an encounter that reminded me of this present, vibrant reality of the kingdom of God and our individual participation in it. I had been so focused on the details of the service and bringing the family in that I had not taken a lot of time to consider who might be present in the congregation. So as I looked out at the many faces of Alabama giants of Baptist life, I was filled with anxiety. While most were heroes in my estimation, there was one of which I was gravely uncertain. For when I returned to Alabama from Southern Seminary some 20 years earlier, I had worked with a pastor whose friendship was dear and tender. He mentored me and nurtured my abilities. As our time together continued, however, the struggles in the Southern Baptist Convention began to be mirrored in our relationship. He wanted to deny the changes and refused to educate the congregation that we served together. I, on the other hand, thought it wiser to include church leadership, who were prime for communication and information. Our differences escalated. Often they became personal confrontations rather than professional ones. So great became the tension that when I left my position, we were bitter and angry with one another and suspicious of each other's loyalty. This was the person who was seated in the congregation for the funeral. So at the end of the funeral, I proceeded to the back of the sanctuary, as is our custom, to offer comfort to the mourners as they leave memorial services. I hoped, I prayed that he would go out the other door. But no, he came out mine. He immediately went into the mode of evaluator. He made suggestions as to what in the service could have moved quicker or been rearranged, and then made a global statement that had something to do with, on the whole, I had done a fairly good job. I recognized his pause in conversation as my cue to respond, to say something in return. My mind went in all sorts of directions. Was this finally my chance to tell him off, to let him know that I had grown beyond the need for his evaluation and approval? Was this one of those self-actualizing moments in which I could really stand up for myself and clearly define not just my own personhood, but his as well? I surprised myself with the quickness with which I responded, for I simply looked up at him and said, "You know, you were a really good teacher." The surprise on his face was followed with tears in his eyes, and when I saw that, I got a glimpse of the power of giving a blessing that characterizes the kingdom of God in the here and now. A couple of years ago on a communion Sunday, I charged the congregation with something to think about as the deacons passed the elements to those seated in the pew. Now, I'm never quite sure what congregants do with their thoughts when we have communion. It is one of those times that I have to trust them to have holy and sacred moments within their own spirits. But after the service, I received confirmation that this was indeed the case. A guest approached me and said that the service had been powerfully meaningful. Always curious as to what this means, I decided to ask for an explanation. The guest told me about a devastating divorce that had been followed with a desire to be more authentic in their personal life. The guest was now attending our church with his partner and his 10-year-old daughter. While he had reclaimed most of his life, the one thing that had been consistently denied was communion, because no one had ever given this person an invitation, a blessing, permission to return to the table. On that communion Sunday, however, our guest heard an invitation, a calling to come, to taste and see how good the Lord is, and they took the elements gratefully for the first time in years. This is the blessing that comes from the kingdom of God at work. The Russian rabbis tell a story that goes like this. In Krakow, there lived a man named Isaac, son of Yekel, a very poor man whose family was often hungry. One night in a dream, he saw the distant city of Prague, noticing there a certain bridge with a treasure buried beneath it. The dream was so vivid that he could not forget it, especially when it kept recurring every night for 2 weeks. Finally, in order to get rid of the dream, he decided to walk from Krakow to Prague to see for himself. After several days, he arrived in Prague, found the bridge, and went underneath to locate the treasure. Suddenly, a soldier grabbed him and started questioning. What was he doing prowling under the bridge? Being an innocent man, he told the truth. He was looking for a treasure he had dreamed was underneath the bridge. The soldier roared with laughter. You stupid Jew! Don't you know that you cannot trust what you see in dreams? Why, for the last 2 weeks, I myself dreamed that far away in Krakow, in the house of a Jew named Isaac, son of Yekel, there is a treasure buried underneath the stove in his kitchen. But wouldn't it be the most idiotic thing in the world if I were to go all the way there to look for it? One could waste a lifetime looking for treasure that does not exist. Still laughing, the soldier gave Isaac a kick and let him go. So Isaac, son of Yekel, walked back to Krakow, to his own home, where he moved the stove in his kitchen, found the treasure buried there, and lived to a ripe old age as a rich man. My friends, the kingdom of God is as close as the treasure under your stove. It is a blessing that is not dependent upon anyone else's judgment. It is a blessing that God willingly offers to every one of us. And as the body of Christ, we are to impart it to one another. All we have to do is receive it. So I wonder, are you ready to receive this blessing? Are you ready to begin to experience the treasures of the kingdom of God? Our desire, O God, is to receive and give the blessing of your kingdom. Give us the courage to accept your blessing and the wisdom to bless others. Amen.
Sarah, thank you for that wonderful message. It sounds to me as though we had very similar parenting. You described how your mother's blessing had such an impact.
Now,
on you.
Let's rejoin
and you
our host,
many
Peter Wallace,
folks never
and Sarah Shelton,
that
for some final
word
thoughts
or
on this week's
or validation
sermon.
From their parents, and that the church is the one place set apart to experience that redemption. Can you suggest some practical ways that congregations or individuals can practice that redemptive healing with those in their midst who need it?
I think the church needs to be intentional about their relationships. For instance, my children, when they walk into the church door, as do the other children, they receive a blessing from adults who are not related to us, have no reason to be interested in us. They know to call them by name, to ask questions about their activities, and it builds in some accountability that my children would never have if they weren't in church. Also, I find that as deacons or as leaders in the church or even just as a friend, to be able to give a blessing to somebody else is a great gift. We have sometimes people who come into my office and they tell me their story, And I find that as they talk to me, they lean forward in their chair. And it took me a while to figure out they literally wanted a physical blessing. Mm. So when I see that happen now, I stand up and I put my hands on their heads and I pray for them. And then I kiss them on the forehead and bless them in the name of the Lord.
Beautiful. Jesus is ministering to people who would be considered unclean in his time. They are ill. They are needy. Some of them are not even of the faith. And he reaches out to them. And the religious leaders are appalled. And it seems to me we live in a very similar time when some are so caught up judging others and dismissing their worth, insisting that the other be more like them, that they never get around to following Jesus' example here. What can we do to encourage more folks to live into this topsy-turvy way of life, as you put it, that Jesus calls us to?
I think we have to help them get over their fear and to let them experience persons rather than issues. Mm. And if you can personalize what the world loves to make into a dramatic scenario, then all of a sudden the fear disappears and you can minister to one another.
You pointed out that these blessings and curses are anchored in the present as well as the future, which means that we are to be people who, out of recognition of our own blessedness, impart blessing to others. You gave us some personal examples of that experience in your own life. Are there some other ways that you can suggest we might do that?
Oh, I think from the very simplest things of looking in the eyes of the person who checks you out at the grocery store and encouraging them to have a nice day with genuineness, to be gracious when you're on the highways to the other people that are there. I mean, from the very smallest things to, you know, the very dramatic things that I mentioned in my sermon, I think it's always being aware that those who are around us are gifts from God and that we treat them accordingly.
Mm. Sarah Shelton, thank you. And we look forward to having you back in 5 weeks.
Thank you. It'll be my privilege to be here.
Day One brings you preachers from the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media, the Reverend Canon Louis Schutig, President. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.